Start in John 1, Luke 23, and Exodus 12. John 1, Luke 23, and Exodus chapter 12. I went to a private school. I was in church at a fairly young age, had familiarity with the gospel, didn't really know the gospel, but had familiarity with it. And I remember when Palm Sunday would come around, it would be a big extravaganza at church, lots of palms and branches and waving things. And then you go into your children's ministry class, a Sunday school, or whatever, and you know, and you'd learn about the donkey and how blessed it was to be the donkey and how you should have a good attitude like the donkey and all that kind of stuff. And so for me, it really didn't have any special significance. But the triumphant entry, or Palm Sunday, that's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem and was hailed as the King, their Messiah. It is very important, and it's become extremely important to me. This whole time of the year of Passion Week is one of my favorite times of the year. But very often, we kind of just kind of slip through Palm Sunday. It kind of just comes and goes. And there's good reason for that, because when we think of Jesus' life, everything funnels towards what? The cross, right? I mean, everything that he does, it's all gearing up for that. It's all moving towards the cross. It's why he came, to give his life a ransom for many. And then, of course, he didn't stay in the grave, right? He died for our sins, but then he what? He rose again, right? So most of our attention is set on the cross and his resurrection. But you know, Jesus didn't just show up to Jerusalem one day and be like, hey y'all, where's my crown? Where's the songs? Can we get it going? He didn't just show up out of the blue and get crowned and they put down palm branches and, you know, put down their cloaks so the donkey wouldn't even touch the ground. They didn't all of a sudden just treat him like a king for no reason. The triumphant entry was the culmination of something that started at the beginning of his ministry. It was the result of 3 years of examination before his people. And see, that's what makes the triumphant entry so important, because it is the testimony of a life that was worthy of being our Lamb. And so with that in mind, let's go to the beginning and then work our way forward to the triumphant entry, and let's see and examine the Lamb ourselves. So John chapter 1, verses 29 through 36. Now, John has just told the Pharisees that he's not the Messiah, but there's one coming who is, that he'll baptize. And it's the very next day, verse 29, that John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I had said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not. In other words, before this moment, I didn't know he was the one. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, that's why I came baptizing with water. And John the Baptist bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode or remained upon him. I knew him not. I didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah till this moment. For he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And I saw it, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. So the next day he sees Jesus walking, and so he stood up with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Why behold the Lamb? That's kind of a weird thing to say. Why not, Israel, here is your king? Like, that seems to make more sense to me. Like, why behold the Lamb? Like, why would you do that? Well, the phrase there, behold, is interesting in and of itself. You would use this word to grab attention, with the intention that the person listening wouldn't neglect what you're about to mention. So when you say behold, it says, hey, you need to see this, or you have to look at this or examine this. Don't ignore what I'm about to tell you. Give it your due attention. So what does John call their attention to? Well, what does it say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, you can't ignore this truth. You need to look into it. You need to inspect it. You need to pay it your mind. Now, interestingly, John does it one day, and then as soon as he sees him, he says it again the next day. So it's not some single day inspection, but it's a day-to-day inspection. Now, why would John tell them that? Why not just say, Israel, here is your king? Well, this language would be very familiar territory for the Jewish people. And to understand that, we have to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12. So we will come back to John and do the rest of the book later. Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, the context here is we're about to enter the very last plague, the plague of the firstborn, where God is going to finally bring Israel to a place where they can leave Egypt. The Egyptians will drive them out that very night, and they will go into the desert and follow the Lord and eventually reach the promised land. And so that very night, God gives instructions concerning the Passover to the Israelites so that he will pass over them and not slay their firstborn. So verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, a fresh start, a new beginning. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month you shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. They're not to eat of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast it all with fire. The head, the legs, normally they would not eat those parts, and with the pertinence thereof, the entrails, everything in there, you're going to burn it all up, roast it. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And this is how you'll eat it, with your loins girded, in other words, ready to go, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you're going to eat it in a hurry, in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. Why? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, if you want to find out more about that, we're going to get into that tonight. Interesting enough, we're in this very section of Scripture in our evening Bible study. So come back tonight and learn more about this. But God says, and the blood shall be to you for a token, a sign. I'll see it upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And here's the point of why I'm reading all this. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So this was done in Jesus' day. This is the day. This is today. Palm Sunday is this day. The day when they would bring the animal in. Not Passover. That's the day Jesus dies. But Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, is the day that they were supposed to, every Israelite was to take a lamb and invite it into their home, and he would stay with them for 5 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And he would stay with them, and then they would kill him Thursday night, which technically would be Friday morning, which is why we call it Good Friday. I'll get into that tonight too. So again, if you want to know anything, you got to come back tonight. But I find some interesting things in this passage. As they would bring this lamb in, and he would live with them for 5 days before they would kill him and then, you know, eat him and take the blood and do all that kind of stuff. There's some fascinating things that you have to see here. Number one, notice the progression from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. See, during these 4 days, the relationship of each family member toward their lamb would change. When the lamb was first selected and brought into the home, it'd be a lamb, just like any other lamb every other family took in. You were just the, you know, your dinner in 5 days. But after living with it for a few days in the house, that lamb would become part of the family. It would become the only lamb that mattered to them. And as they watched its peculiar behavior, they might have even given it a name or grown fond of those peculiarities. Eventually, it would become your lamb or their lamb. One they would have become attached to, examined in detail, and now they had to say goodbye to. So I find that to be very interesting. That was part of the requirements of what they had to go through. Notice the other requirements here. We find three of them in verse 5. It says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. So the first requirement here that's mentioned is he had to be without blemish. So during these 5 days of inspection, they would be looking for that. Now the phrase without blemish has two meanings in Hebrew. First, it meant an animal that was without defect or handicap. So one that would fetch a good price for its prime condition in the market. So he had to be a fit, healthy, no defects. Secondly, though, it meant he could not be an animal with an attitude, okay? It meant he had to be guiltless or innocent. And in the case of the sheep, that would mean he had no defects, both spiritually and morally. And the 5-day period was there to ensure this. If you had a grumpy or a gimpy sheep, then you had to get a new one, okay? You had to find another one because that would show up when you brought him to the high priest. You know, you'd come in and you'd say, John, I see you're here for the Passover. You bring your lamb to offer to the Lord. Yes, is he without blemish? Yes, he is, sir. And then, you know, you bring him in there and the lamb's like, hi-ya. No, that's no good. You don't want to do that when you bring him to the high priest. So the idea is you can't have a grumpy or a gimpy lamb, okay? He had to be without blemish. Secondly, it mentions he had to be a male of the first year. Now, a male sheep reaches adulthood between 5 and 7 months of age. A female sheep doesn't reach adulthood till a year old. I find it fascinating that maturity quickness is switched for humans. Guys, ask your wives what that meant. Therefore, a year-old ram was actually a ram in its prime. It was in its prime. That's the ram you would use to propagate more sheep. Okay, so he had to be a male in his prime. Thirdly, he was taken out from among the sheep, the regular flock. This could not be a sheep from a specially bred herd. He had to be from the normal group. So the sheep would be distinct, he'd be flawless, without blemish, yet also common, just like the rest of the flock. Interesting, huh? Other interesting tidbits we won't get into this morning. The mention of the congregation killing one lamb when it was estimated they would kill over 1 million lambs in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And yet it mentions in verse 6 that they would kill it, not them, but it. So that's interesting to me. The blood on the doorpost, that's interesting too. Or the roasting of the carcass. We'll get into all of that tonight and even more so on Friday night when we're here for Good Friday service. And I encourage you to come out to that. It's such a special time to remember the cross. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a great time to just remember and reflect on what he's done for us and to worship him for that. That'll be this Friday night. But so we'll get into that later. But for now, I think it's important just to look at the observation period, because that's what would be called to mind by John's audience when he said, behold, inspect, look at the Lamb of God. See, this would cause them to look at Jesus and examine his life. Does he meet the requirements of the Passover lamb? Did he live among us and from their observation become their lamb? Well, what do we find when we look at Jesus? Well, why don't we just look at the requirements first, and I'm going to do a little backwards. It mentions that Jesus, that the ram had to be a ram in its prime. The sheep had to be a ram in its prime. Well, Jesus was a male in his prime. You know, they observed Jesus' life for 3 years from the age of 30 to 33, which is still considered today to be the prime of a man's life. I'm lobbying for it to be changed from 40 to 45, but I don't think anyone's listening. Secondly, he had to be taken from among the flock. That would have been us. He had to not just be God, but he had to be man. Do we find that to be true as well? Well, the Bible unequivocally declares that Jesus was fully man. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you. You can take note and look them up later. But Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7 says this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the very essence of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, that he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form, substance, or essence of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He became one of us. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7 says the same exact thing. It says, wherefore, when he came into the world, his incarnation, he said, well, sacrifice and offering, that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for the final offering. So a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have had no pleasure. So then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He became a man. Jesus wasn't superhuman. He didn't glow. He didn't hover without a new hoverboard. There is nothing about him physically that made him stand out compared to us. In fact, in one of the triumphant entry accounts, I believe it's Matthew, it mentions that the people of Jerusalem said, "What's all the hubbub about? Who's this guy?" They didn't even know who he was. They didn't look and go, "Wow, who's the glowy guy? I guess must be the Messiah." None of that. He just looked like an average guy. In fact, Isaiah describes him, there was no form of comeliness in him that we would desire him. He wasn't more beautiful than anyone else. He wasn't taller than anybody else. You know, there was nothing about him that you would look at him and think, "Ah, yeah, I think he's the Messiah." In fact, one of the only accusations brought against him was that he was too normal. The people that knew him best, one of the things they said about him was, "We know you. We your mother. We know your father. We know your brothers and your sisters. You know, how can you be the Messiah?" And so when we look at the third requirement, that he be without blemish. Was Jesus truly without blemish? Like I said, the only accusation that people brought against him that knew him was that he was too familiar to be their Messiah. And the only accusations the religious leaders brought against him, they were all false. Look at Luke 23 with me. I promise you, we will do the whole book of John. I'm just saving it to the last moment. Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 13 through 25. Jesus has already been arrested, been beaten by the Sanhedrin. They bring him before Pilate. Pilate says, "He's from Galilee. I find no fault in this man. Send him to Herod. Let him examine him." Herod says, "I find no fault with this man." Sends him back to Pilate. And in this chapter, in this section, if you have a pen or a highlighter, underline how many times Pilate declares, "I find no fault in him." Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, Luke 23, 13, and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, "You have brought this man unto me as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having what? Examined him before you, have found what? No fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Therefore I will chastise him and release him." For of necessity, he had a tradition, he would always release one prisoner unto them at the feast. But they cried out all at once, "No way, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." We know from another gospel that Barabbas was part of the Sicarii. He was part of the zealot assassins who their primary goal was at the expense of their own lives to kill Roman officials. That was their goal, to overthrow the Roman Empire they were highly trained assassins. This is a very dangerous man that they would rather have free than Jesus. Well, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus. "I don't want to release that guy. I want to release Jesus." He said unto them again, but they cried saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done?" Fascinating. He had done no evil. "I find what? No cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were instant with their loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Jesus was without blemish. But what about the progression through observation? Did he start off as a lamb and then become the lamb and then finally your lamb? Well, for 3 years, they watched Jesus' life. And at first, he was simply a lamb. Look at John chapter 7 with me. We'll hit almost every chapter of John today. John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers, it declares, didn't believe in him. He was just a lamb at this point. They said, "You should go down to Jerusalem and reveal yourself to everybody." And Jesus says, "Your time, you're always ready to do whatever. I'm trying to follow God's timing here. So you go up, I'll come later." So verse 10, chapter 7. "So when his brothers were gone up, then he went also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So then the Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, well, he's a good man, he's a lamb. But others said, nah, he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly for him, because they were afraid of the Jews, the leadership there who wanted to kill Jesus. Now about the middle of the feast, so it's about 7 days in, so he's about halfway through. So Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this guy know his letters, having never learned? How can he teach us the scriptures? He doesn't have any training. Jesus answered and said, well, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. By the way, that's how you know whether someone's speaking of the Lord, is if it lines up with scripture. Otherwise, it's not. And don't listen to him then. Verse 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is his. That's how also you know that someone is speaking for the Lord. They're always trying to bring glory to him, not to themselves. Now he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? For why do you go about to kill me? Well, people answered and said, you're not even a lamb now anymore. You have a devil. Who's going about to kill you? You're demon-possessed. You're crazy. But Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. He had healed someone on the Sabbath day. And they wanted to kill him because of that, because that was a big no-no. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but it's of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, then said some of them in Jerusalem, hey, isn't this the guy that they all want to kill? See, they just told him he's crazy, but everybody knew the truth. But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Maybe he's the lamb, but he's still a lamb, just a lamb. Here it is, verse 27. Howbeit we know this man where he's from. He's from Galilee. But when Christ comes, no man knows where he is from. So he's just a lamb right now. Well, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know where I'm from. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Well, that made them mad. Then they sought to take him, arrest him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour is not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? Maybe he's a lamb. Well, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured these things concerning Jesus, and so the Pharisees and the chief priests, they sent their officers to arrest him. So when they come to arrest him, Jesus says to them, yet a little while, I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. And you shall seek me, but you won't find me, for where I am, there you cannot come. Well, then the Jews murmured amongst themselves again, saying, where will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? That's a no-no. He can't be the lamb. What manner of saying is this that he says, you shall seek me and you won't find me, and where I am there you cannot come? Verse 37. Well, then in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow or gush rivers of living water. That's pretty exclusive. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, of a truth, this guy is the prophet. He's the lamb. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall Messiah come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Nope, he's just a lamb. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have arrested him, but no man laid hands on him. This is one of my favorite comedic parts of scripture. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you arrest him? And the officer said, never heard a God talk like that before. I'm going to try that next time I get pulled over. I don't think it'll work. So then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers, any of us believed on him? But this people who knows not the law, cursed. Now Nicodemus said unto them, and we're going to get to him a little bit later, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, he was a disciple, but also on this, group of leaders. And he says, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know not what he does? But they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Galilee was kind of the backwater, hick town. Are you an uneducated brute too? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. So every man went to his own house. He's just a lamb. You know, we see all these opinions about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, but it doesn't stay that way. See, over the course of those 3 years, it did become clear that he was the Lamb. And we find that culmination in the day that we celebrate today, the day where Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was heralded as a king. So turn to Luke 19 with me. Luke 19, he gives a little bit more detail than John does, so we'll leave John for a moment. Luke 19, beginning in verse 29. Luke 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, verse 29, when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go you into the village, over against you, opposite you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man asks you, hey, why are you loosing him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. So they that were sent went their way, and they found even as Jesus had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, hey, why are you loosing my colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Don't do that with your neighbor's car. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so he's looking down on the city Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, all the mighty works which they had seen, the 3 years of examination. And they said, blessed be a king, the king, that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We know from other scriptures that they sang the song we sang today, the very first song, Hosanna, save now, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They were declaring, this is our Lamb, this is the Messiah, this is the one. Now some of the Pharisees didn't like this. For among the multitude they said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said unto them, I tell you, that if these would hold their peace, their stones would immediately cry out. Today is the day that your Lamb is coming into the house. I've been inspected. I've been examined. And you'll get to examine me for another 5 days. But it's already been declared that I am the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Now, despite all the lambs being welcomed into their homes that day in Jerusalem, most of Jerusalem didn't recognize when the Lamb came into their city, their home. And so in verse 41 of this same chapter 19, when he came near the city, Jesus looked at it. He beheld it. He examined it. And he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, Jerusalem, at least in this your day, this specific day, this was a day that everything was pointing forward to. You celebrated the Passover for 1,500 years. And everything was moving forward to this day, this very day when the Lamb would walk into your midst. Not a Lamb anymore, but the Lamb would walk right into your home. If you had known the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass or surround you, and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay you even with the ground and your children within you. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of your visitation. They did not recognize when the Lamb walked into their home. And so for most, they never took it to the final stage of making Jesus their Lamb, your Lamb. We saw that sad result in Luke 23 when Pilate pleaded with them a third time. Why? What has he done? And they just screamed louder, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But not everyone rejected him. Others examined him and took the next step. And really, when you get down to it, that's what the book of John is all about. I remember the book of John was the very first class I took at Bible college. And at the heading of the coursework, it says course objective is to be more in love with Jesus at the end of this class than when you began. And I thought that was fascinating. I never heard anything like that before. And truly, as we went through the book of John and I saw all these personal testimonies of my Savior, what they had examined and what they found, it changed my life. It made me fall more in love with Him. And John starts it off in John 1:14 with his own personal testimony. And to it he adds the testimony of so many others. For he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we," what? "We beheld the Lamb of God." We beheld Him. We examined Him. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, "I examined Him, and this is what I found, that He was from the Father, full of grace and truth, the only begotten Son of God." Well, the whole rest of the book of John is where John found individual people that Jesus had ministered to. These are very private conversations. Most of the time, these are one-on-one conversations. There's no way we'd have any knowledge about this unless John sat down with these individuals and said, "What was it like when you came to Jesus? Tell me your story." Well, I'd like to share their story with you and what they found. So you ready for the quickest study of the book of John you've ever had in your life? All right. Let's start with John the Baptist, John 1, 32-34. John bare record, this is his testimony, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained rested upon Him. And I knew Him not. Before this moment, I didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. He was just my cousin, a really good cousin. I always got in trouble, and He didn't. But He that sent Me to baptize with water, the God Himself who called Him to baptize with water, He had said unto Him, 'The same said unto Me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same as He which shall baptize with the Holy Ghost.'" And He goes, "So I saw, and I bear record today, this is My testimony, that this is the Son of God." Verse 40 and 41, Andrew, one of Jesus' first disciples, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and when he heard, "Behold the Lamb," he said, "I'll go behold the Lamb." And they hung out with Jesus, and this was his conclusion, verses 40 and 41. "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is being interpreted, 'the Christ.'" He's the Messiah, Andrew said. Verses 45 and 46, Philip, another disciple, he went and found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So his testimony was, "We found the one prophesied by Moses." And Nathanael, his response to that was, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? I don't believe you." And Philip said, "Come and see, come and examine, come and look for yourself." Well, just a few verses later in verse 49, look at Nathanael's conclusion. It says, Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Chapter 3, verse 2, Nicodemus, I mentioned him earlier. This is his first time one-on-one with Jesus. And this is his declaration to Him. Verse 2, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that You do except God be with him." You are the one who has come from God. John 4, 29, the woman at the well, after a lengthy conversation, a one-on-one conversation, no one else was there. John had to have sat down with her and said, "Tell me your story." This is what she said. Verse 29, "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Well, look at the rest of the city from her testimony. They come out to meet Jesus. And look at their conclusion in verse 42 of chapter 4. "And they said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" John 6, 69. Simon Peter makes his declaration here about what he thinks about Jesus after examining Him. And this was after a particular tough time. Jesus had given a very serious message about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Many of His disciples walked away at this moment. And Jesus said unto them in verse 67 to the 12, He said, "Will you go away also?" But then Simon Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, who else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 9, verses 35 to 38. The man who was born blind, Jesus healed him. And of course, anytime somebody gets healed and God does a miracle in your life, what do? You put him on trial. They put him on trial. And because he refused to renounce Jesus and say that he was an evil man, they excommunicated him. He wouldn't be able to buy or sell from anyone anymore. His own family wouldn't speak to him. They wouldn't be allowed to talk to him or recognize his existence. But look at what it says in verse 35. When the Lamb of God heard that he had been cast out, it says, and when he had found him, he went and found this guy. And he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And the man who had been born blind and was healed said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you right now. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. One more, John 11. Martha. Busy, grumpy, grouchy Martha. She's just lost her brother. She's frustrated and in pain. Jesus confronts her with a radical claim. In John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Look at her testimony. She said unto him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Well, when you get to John 13, it's really just Jesus' last moments with his disciples all the way through to his crucifixion, resurrection. And so we don't go through the rest of it. So we almost did all the book of John. But you know, to these individuals that John mentions here, he became your Lamb. And John says that's why he wrote his book. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, he says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I could have written tons of things in my book, but these things are written. I wrote these things. I recorded these things. I talked to these people and got their story. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. See, John wrote his gospel for this very purpose, that we who weren't there to examine him during those 3 years can learn from those that did, in order that we too might come to their conclusion and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and as a result, have life through his name, so that Jesus could become our Lamb, our Lamb. And so see, when the early Christians preached the gospel, the life of Jesus was of equal importance as his death and resurrection. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Peter preaches the gospel for the very first time to the Gentiles, and this is what he says. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and it began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, where John had said, behold, the Lamb of God. He says, we examined him, and this is what we found. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of all those things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen beforehand of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. This is why we celebrate Palm Sunday, because it is a culmination, the testimony of Jesus' life. One lived perfectly, yet for a clear purpose, to take my place as my Passover lamb for my sins. And for the sins of the world. Amen? He's our Lamb. You know, he's our Lamb. And on this day, as it kicks off Passion Week, and we move forward into Friday, and we're going to remember his death and celebrate that and thank him for it because of the sacrifice he made as we take the Lord's Supper. And then move from that moment into Sunday morning as we celebrate his resurrection and we glorify God because he is not dead. He is alive. It all begins today. For those of you here who know the Lord, you know, the Bible says that we don't finish examining him from this point when we get saved. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord by the Spirit of God, are changed from glory to glory as we behold him. We continue to behold him. We continue to behold him, and as we do, we become more like him. And isn't that a good goal as we start off Passion Week? To become more like him, to be more like Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord, or you don't know him like I've described. You don't have that testimony of Jesus Christ that he is your Lord and he's your Savior. There's one other section of John I'd like to share with you, and it's in John 3. I would ask you today, have you taken the time to behold him? Or have you heard what others have said about him? You know, it would be a true shame to reject Jesus because of a cleverly worded blog post or a witty meme on Twitter without examining him personally. You say, I've heard enough. I already know Jesus is exclusive and I don't believe in a God like that. You're right, he is exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, but he's also inclusive. For look at what John 3:16 says. It says, for God so loved only a few people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here it is. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, he's exclusive, but he's also inclusive. He loves you, and he wants you to come to him. You know, we claim that we refuse to believe in fairy tales, but can you say that you refuse to believe in fairy tales if you have failed to examine all the information? So John 3:18 calls us out. It says, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? Well, this is condemnation. That light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does the truth, we cry, I'm interested in facts. I'm interested in truth, not fairy tales. All right. Then how about you step into the light just like Jesus did and say, okay, examine my life. Because here's the reality of what you'll find. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything regardless of the value? Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you honored your father and mother like you should? The Bible says that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And when we come into the light, the realization is that we fall short. Here's the great news. God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, that you wouldn't have to pay that penalty, but that you might be saved. A fairy tale is a God that we believe that's good, but a God that believe that also it should thwart evil, but then we don't want him to thwart us. That's a fairy tale. The Bible declares that God loves you, he doesn't want you to perish, so he died for you on the cross, so that you wouldn't have to pay the price for your sins, but that you could be forgiven. So this morning, with every eye closed, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes. If you're here today and maybe you said, Will, I've heard enough. I think your examination has helped me out. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to repent of my sins and put my faith in Christ. If that's something you want to do, to repent means to change your mind. You thought you were a good person. You thought it was okay to go the way you were going, but now you realize it's not okay. I know I need a Savior for my sins, and I believe Jesus died for me. If you'd like to make that declaration today, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you want to do that, just raise your hand high. I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody out there today you want to make that commitment to Christ? Say, I believe I'm a sinner. I fall short of God's glory, but I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I want to be forgiven. Anybody this morning, you want to receive Christ? He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to perish. Anybody this morning? Before we close. Well, let's all stand. As the worship team comes forward, would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you that you are our Lamb. Not just a Lamb or the Lamb, but our Lamb. That you allowed us to hear the truth of your good news. Lord, that you were gracious and patient with us while we examined things. And then, Lord, you received us when we asked you to forgive us. That you gave us your righteousness so that we stand clean before you now. You are Lamb of God. We declare you are our King as well. And we give our lives to you to honor you, remember you, and celebrate you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.